Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17. I preached this message, started last week, and I want to just touch on the last point because I get too long-winded if I review everything, and I just want to get to this. We have communion today. I want you to know here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. Everyone is welcome. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're more than welcome to have communion with us here. We'll be doing that at the end of service. So I want to just jump right into where my last point was last week. And pick up here on the story in 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to pick it up in verse 8. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Now go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, the story takes place prior to this, that there was a drought in the land. Drought had come upon the land because God told Elijah to pray that there wouldn't that it wouldn't rain. And so it hadn't rained, and it got, times got hard, and Elijah was up at the brook, and the ravens were coming and feeding him. And then so God says, "You got to move now. The brook's drying up." And he says, "I've got a widow woman that I commanded to take care of you over in Sidon and so you, in Zarephath. And so go over there to Zarephath, that's this town, and this widow woman's going to take care of you." So he packs up his belongings. He goes over there, and he goes to this town. And verse 10 says, "So he rose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives." Notice that she said, "the Lord your God lives." She didn't say, "the Lord my God." She said, "the Lord your God." In other words, she'd noticed that he was wearing a prophet's robe, and she knew he was a man of God, and she was talking about his God. So, because in other words, she's probably gotten soured on life. Life is hard because you'll see in a minute she doesn't have a husband. She's in a bad straits with her son. There, matter of fact, she was going to go make her last meal and eat it and die. Life's tough. She's mad. She's probably soured on everything. She looks at him and said, "Well, the Lord's your God." Okay, he says, "I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little jar of oil, a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in. I'm going to prepare for myself and my son that will eat it and die." You ever had one of those days? I've had a few of those days myself, you know. You're just like, that's it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of messing. I'm tired of the fight, tired of wrestling, tired of everything. Just going to go in there and make my last meal, eat it, enjoy it, and die. So here she is. And Elijah said to her, verse 13, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first." Everybody say first. "And bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Now right there, that woman is challenged. What Elijah did is he challenged her and he said, "Look, if you'll put God first, this is what'll happen." Right? And he gave her the promise. The promise was, is that that bin of flour and that jar of oil is not going to run out. It'll never stop running until God sends the rains. In other words, then there'll be provision in the land that you'll need. Everything can go back to the way that you were just normally operating. Right? So what he said to her, "Are you going to believe God? Are you going to put God first and believe that the promise is true?" Now, we all come to these places and we read these stories and we think about, oh, isn't that amazing, you know, of what God did, the miracle. Can you imagine having a jar that, you know, you poured oil out and you set it back down, it was always the same level. And he poured it out and he set it back down, it was always the same level. Didn't say it overflowed. Y'all with me? Didn't say that it got full and overflowed. It said that it just never quit. Every time she poured it out, so she just poured it, and then she set it back down, same amount. And she poured what she needed out, set it back down, same amount. She went over to the bin, took out a cup. You know, I don't know what she was making. Cornbread, okay? And so she went over there to get a cup, cornmeal, right? And she put it out, and she put the wool, and then she looked back down, same amount. But you know what's funny about people, human nature, and Christians also, is that we want to see the bin full and running over before we want to do anything for God. We want to see God do some big something and then say, okay, now we really see that was you, God. But the test was, is that, what do you think she felt like the next morning? Is it going to go out now? Oh, it worked. What if she got scared to pour it out? See, a lot of Christians are scared to use their faith. They're scared to believe in God, scared to trust Him for anything because they're scared that they only have like one prayer that would ever have any choice of work, you know, chance of working. So don't waste it on this one. I've actually had people tell me before, oh, but don't pray. Don't even talk to God about that. I mean, that's not really important. Save that one for a big one. I'm serious. They've told me, no, don't pray about that. I said, they'll tell me of situations going on. Yeah, well, you know, hard times. I said, well, let's pray about it. No. Don't waste a prayer on that one. Like, I only have a pocket full of so many. Right? But what that's doing is living your Christian life like the woman at Zarephath, not knowing if the jar was going to quit running. See, she had to step out. Anything you do for God, if you want to see God moving in your life, anything you do, you have to first release your faith. You can't even get saved and make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. You cannot do that without believing that He is the Son of God and that He died for your sins and that He arose on the third day. If you don't believe that, the Bible says then nothing's working for you because you don't believe it. You got to step out in faith first and believe it. I can't. It's like, okay, well, I'll believe it if you give me the golden certificate. And then I'll know it was God. It was real. It was true. No, you can't do that. It's either your faith has got to be produced or exhibited, and then God will move. Right? So he said to the widow woman, you go first. And I want to talk to you today about putting God first. What it means to put God first. What does it really mean to put God first? And I don't want to step all over. I don't care if I step on your toes, but I don't want to get you discouraged today. I want to encourage you, okay? A lot of times you have a misconception about putting God first. What does that really mean? So you say, okay, well, I put God first every week. I go to church on Sunday. Well, I mean, that's a pretty good step, but that doesn't necessarily mean you put God first, because Monday you may live like the devil. Right? So that didn't really mean, that didn't like count, but I think, I may be wrong, and school teachers, y'all don't get mad at me, okay? I think because from the time I was like in kindergarten, they always were putting the gold stickers up on the wall if you did something good, you know, in your name and you got a sticker. And I think that we develop a mentality with God that we're trying to get stickers, a gold stars. And so we think that if we do something good, we'll get a gold star. And if you get enough gold stars, then you get it. How about this? I could remember. I don't know if they still do this. I don't guess they do. Wasn't there a deal? Y'all help me on this one. It seems like when I was a kid that we there was something if you bought in certain stores. And you, what was it? Was it glasses you got? What was it? Green stamps. And what was the deal? So many books you got to go in and you could buy dishes or whatever. You got the green stamps from your grocery store, right? Buying groceries. See, right? You're on the course in life and you're doing all your running with Jesus and you're trying to make yourself good and you do so many good things. And so you feel like you got so many good stamps. And so then, oh, I need a miracle now so I can pull out a green stamp. Huh? You got your book, you put the stamps in your books and you got them in so many books. Oh, how many we got in the book? Have we been going to church right? Have we been living right? Did we tithe? Oh, man. Oh, remember the other day I had a chance to get mad and I didn't get mad. So that was, I got a green stamp there. So my book's getting fuller. And so I can now, I'm in trouble and I gotta need God to do something so I can turn my green stamp book in. Look through the catalog. Oh, how many stamps does it take? How many books do I gotta have? Oh, I need a big miracle now. And we start to live with this mentality where we're like not wanting something to happen. Something goes wrong, we fall to pieces. I don't have enough stamps for that one. Right? That's going every day to the jar to see, is it gonna work today? And all of that has to do with we don't really have any faith and we're not really trusting that Jesus is going to do what Jesus said he's going to do because he is Jesus. We're not We've got the wrong standard set up. We've got the standard set up of our ability to do good works, not He is the Son of God, and what He promised and said He'd do, He'll do. Whew, that is good. We got the standard. We got the green stamp book out. We're earning stamps and to get what we want from heaven. You know, I never like going into a store. I don't even understand that some of the stores, you don't see so many of them now, where you used to have to go into, I hate to say the name because it'll be on the radio, but where you could go in there and you shop, and then when you whatever you want, then you pull the tag, the card, the whatever it is, and then you take that up front. Never seemed right to me. Then you pull around back and they load your stuff. I don't know. If I want something, I want something. I won't take it off the shelf. I want to drag it out. Right? I don't want to walk up with a piece of paper. I don't know. It never computed to me. I didn't like it. I didn't like going and looking in a book. And I don't know. That's why I have problems even doing anything over the internet today, is because I'm like, I don't like doing this. I don't trust it. You have my money. I got nothing but a piece of paper that was supposed to be printed out. And then you try to figure out if it's going to print out. And then I didn't have paper in my printer. And then I didn't have any ink and it didn't work. And then, oh God, I don't have a number. And then it's terrible for me to try to shop like that. I don't trust anybody. Well, the other day, Pastor decided he's going to launch out in life. I didn't have time to go to San Antonio, buy a pair of boots, so I ordered them over the internet. Picked out the boots I wanted to order them. Took my credit card, got my money, got no boots. So about 2 weeks go by, I don't have any boots come in, so I call the company and say, where's my boots? Oh, I'm sorry, we forgot to send you an email saying that those boots are currently out of stock right now, but they're going to be in 6 to 10 weeks. So I'd be crippled by then. What are you talking about? Give me my money back. Well, see, there you go. See, I'm just telling you, I don't like that stuff. But we want it that way with God, too. You see, there comes a time in life that we have to quit thinking and putting God on the same standard and the same level as humanity. And God has to be God. And the world is out there trying to tell you He isn't going to do anything for you. The world is out there trying to portray God as this sticker God, the green stamp God, and you don't have enough books and you never will earn it or merit it. But listen, folks, God doesn't move because you have a green stamp book. God moves because Jesus is who Jesus said He is. Amen? So, the story goes on. It never runs dry. It never stops. And they're all taken care of. All right? So go to Hebrews chapter 3, New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, I want to read something here to you. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. The writer of Hebrews is talking here and he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He calls the lack of faith evil. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that doesn't really seem like that would be categorized as evil, does it? He said an evil heart of unbelief. Wow. That means if you see, we put everything on when we stumble or fall or we walk in sin or we do something that we think is not right or is not it's not religious. We do something that we think is bad. Then we think, oh, God must be disappointed in us. When God's a whole lot more concerned about what kind of faith we have in Him. Are we trusting Him to get us out of the bind we're in? Are we trusting Him to provide our finances? Are we trusting Him to make our marriage right? Are we trusting Him to keep our government right? Are we trusting Him to sustain us in everything that's going on? Are we trusting in him that he does have the world in his hand? Are we trusting in him that according to John 10:29, that your life is in the palm of his hand and nothing can take him out? Because we live our lives every day, and we live our lives in such a way that we're challenged at every corner. You get in your car and you drive down the road, you know, you could be in an accident. You don't know. But are you praying and trusting in him? What are we going to, live in fear? I refuse to live in fear. See, that's one thing I love about coming from broke. I already been broke. I lived. It didn't kill me. I fought through it. I'm alive today. Still fighting. Was it fun? No. It didn't kill me. It didn't kill me. There's times in life that the enemy comes in and tries to torment my mind and my thinking, and I just get to laugh. And the only way I know how to defeat it is I just get to laughing, and I just say, you know, it takes something bigger than that to eat me. You can't eat me. Jesus is on my side. I got eternal life made. Kill me, I'm going to go to heaven. So what? I used to be scared of flying. That's pretty bad for somebody that travels as much as I do. I was flying all over the world, scared to fly. Get in the plane, man, just scared to fly. One day I thought, what is it? What? So what? Kill me. I'm going to go to heaven. Let it crash. Send me to heaven. May not be too fun on the way down, but bless God, I know where I'm going. Y'all with me? After a while, you have to challenge your fears in life. And you challenge them with faith. And do you believe that God's going to take you through? Do you believe that God can get your children where they need to be? If you have children today that aren't serving the Lord, and you did everything you could to raise them right, or you did everything you could to raise them wrong, do you believe that God's big enough to get them where they need to be? I believe in Philippians 1:6. It's a good work that God started in us. He's going to finish it. Didn't say when. Isn't it amazing how we always put timetables on everything and say, well, God, he must not be doing anything. He's like running out of time. How do you know how much time? Why are you setting limits on? Where did you get to vote in this process? You got to trust him. You got to have faith in him. You got to be like the woman of Zarephath. Quit looking at the jar of oil to see if it's going to run dry today. Listen, if it didn't run dry once, then just keep living for Jesus and it won't run dry again. Stop looking at your green stamp book and start looking at Jesus. And is he the Son of God? And is he able to perform what he said he'd do? It seems to me, and I don't understand, it's like maybe we have like overload. And when we get to a certain place that it's just too big, then we just believe it because it's too big. I don't know. Think about this. Have any of you ever seen your soul? Have any of you ever seen heaven? Could have had a death experience, I guess, and seen heaven and come back. Some people have. But the majority of us know. Have you ever seen Jesus? Yet I'll tell you right now today, I don't care. He tied me to a wagon wheel out there and whipped the flesh off of me. I'm going to tell you, I know that Jesus is real. I'm going to tell you that I know that I'm headed to heaven. I know that heaven's real. I'm going to tell you that I don't know. I've never seen the Robert that's living inside of this earth suit, but I know that one of these days I'm going to throw off this earth suit and I'm going to go to heaven. I want to be, and it's going to be great. I know I'm going to be there, and I know that what the Bible says is true. How do I know that? I know that because there's something down on the inside of me in my faith when I read the Bible tells me it's true. Something down on the inside of me caused me to believe and activate my faith. And when I did, I met Jesus for the very first time. And it changed my life. And you can't take it from me. There's no way around it. He said, well, you're just weird, preacher. Ah, so what? I'm happy. Y'all with me? You see, there's things that you believe, but it's like it's so much. You just say, but then you say, oh, God, how am I going to believe God for my finances? I don't know. I don't know. Oh, God. if he's going to get you to heaven, you don't think he can pull off some greenbacks? Huh? That's why I told Ivan when they said that well went dry, I said, oh, well, you know, okay, well, God, you're going to do something. I mean, orphans got no deal. Here we are. Whatever you need to do, we'll do it. Just make ourselves available. Just believe God and go on. Lord, you can do this. And I said, you know, let's do it. Drill. Well, what are you going to do? So, God, I've been through too many times in life. And what I'm telling you today is if you're going to put God first, putting God first means when the situation arises, you turn to him, but you're turning to him in faith, saying, Lord, you know, that old jar, it never has run dry. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. That old jar, you're going to get me from here right on through, and all the way it's going to still be running when I get to heaven. He says here, it's an evil heart that's unbelief. Look at this. Look over in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, lest us fear... Phew, I can't read. That's a let. I don't have my glasses on, I'm sorry. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the promise is put out, the promise is left dangling, but the promise only has an effect in your life when you believe in it. Right? So it's like saying a battery is just sitting there, it's not doing anything until the battery gets connected, and then the power that's within the battery then can be used. Until your faith ever connects to the battery, it's just sitting there. The promise is there. God's promises for everything is there. It's here, right here. It's all written in the Bible. It's all there for us. It comes to pass in your life, and it comes into effect and begins to work in your life as soon as you choose to believe it's true, that God will perform what he's promised. Not on your timetable, not in your way, just that he will. That's where we always get out of faith. Because we pray, we really try to push it to heaven. And then we look. And if we didn't see something happen right then, I guess he didn't answer my prayer. Didn't have enough stamps in the book, I guess. Need to go to church. Need to do something good. Got to get some stamps. Instead of saying, you know, Jesus, hold your finger there and let's go to chapter 12. I may come back to there. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, those words there, the author, really means the originator of our faith. And the finisher, that word finisher there really means the perfecter. The originator and the perfecter of your faith. See, he says, you're going to run your race, but there's only one way to run your race. That's looking unto Jesus, not in how well you're performing. You know, I'm preaching this, and this is great preaching. This is liberating preaching. This is freedom preaching. But some of y'all are going to walk right out that door and be trapped in the same religious mentality as you did when you came in here. I hate to tell you, but it's the truth. Because some way you don't want to turn loose of it. Because you feel better putting stamps in your book. I have just learned over life, I feel better looking unto Jesus. and saying, Lord, you know, I've messed up so much. I've made so many mistakes. You're so awesome, Lord. Jesus, you're so amazing. I just look at you. You wouldn't promise something unless you were able to perform it. You wouldn't tell me you're going to perfect everything in my life unless you were going to perfect it. You wouldn't tell me that you're going to keep me unless you're really going to keep me. You wouldn't say you're not going to leave me nor forsake me if you were planning on leaving me or forsaking me. See, we're conditional. We say, yeah, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But then if that person gets raunchy enough, you'll leave them. We say, oh, no, I'll stick with you forever, brother. They get bad enough, you'll leave. There was an old preacher, I don't remember who he was, he used to say that, he said that when they all turn on you and the mob's coming to get you, just get out in front and just follow them right on down the road and just act like you're leading the band. You know, I hear horror stories. I had a preacher, this is a true story, I knew the man that I thought he had a great little church going, and I was pastoring this church, and then he went off on a vacation. When he came back, his key didn't work in the door, and so he thought something was wrong, you know, and he went to one of the deacons and said something about, hey, you know, my key doesn't work, and they said, yeah, I know, we changed the locks while you're gone. By the way, you're fired. That's pretty cold-hearted. See, with man, everything's conditional. But it's amazing that if Jesus says, I love you, we immediately say, well, yes, Lord, but, you know, when I'm doing good. Because, see, we can't imagine loving when it's person's ugly, vile, wretched. We only operate on a conditional level. I just want my faith to work because I look into Jesus. Not to me, not to a human, not to some other preacher, not to anybody. I don't want to look to anybody but Jesus because he has got it right. When we look to anybody else, it's all conditional. I don't care what you say. It's conditional. My wife, she loves me with all of her heart. But if I get ugly enough, I'm going to be in trouble. That is the truth. Because we view everything conditional. We view everything as how many stamps do we have in the book? And God says, that's not what I'm doing. I want you just to believe that my promise is true. And if you believe that my promise is true, I'm going to do it. No conditions. Can you believe that I'm going to do it? That's the question to you. Do you believe that the jar is not going to run out? That is putting God first. You don't believe it's going to run out. That you believe he is going to do what he said he's going to do. That you're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. It says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. It's hard for me to comprehend, but it was joy, pure joy, that Jesus had within his heart that got him through the cross, the crucifixion, dying because he knew that he was going to accomplish what God's plan had always been for the world. It was joy. Joy to have somebody beat the skin off your back. Joy to have you crucified. Joy to go through all that abuse. It was joy within his heart because he knew that as soon as he accomplished that for you and me, that then the world was going to be open to us. God could be there for us. He'd be moving in our lives. And all we had to do was look to him and what he did. What I'm telling you today, church, put Jesus first. Put God first in your life. Develop that relationship with him. Quit looking at your mistakes. Quit looking at your faults. Quit looking at the problems that you're making because you're not getting anywhere. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look to him for everything. Say, Lord, you know, I can't get it done, but with, you know, with you through me, I can. One thing I've so, you know, that I've learned, and this is true if you ride a bicycle or you ride a motorcycle. Whatever you look at, you're going to run over. It's the truth. If you're riding down the road and you see something up front, you see a rock in the road, and you look at that rock, and you look at that rock, you look at, you're going to run over that rock. If all you do in life is look at your problem, look at your problem, look at your problem, look at your problem, you never look at Jesus, the author and finisher, all you do is look at the bad, all you do is look at the problem, all you do is look at the mistakes, all you do is look at that, you're going to run over it every time. You're going to live in it. You're going to circle it. You're going to run over the front wheel, the back wheel. You're going to turn around and go back and do it again. You're going to hit what you're aiming for. Stop looking at it. Stop looking at that mistake. Stop looking at what messed up in the past. You can learn from the past. You can learn from your mistakes, but quit looking at that because you're going to run over it again. Start looking unto Jesus and saying, man, I can't do it, Lord, but you can. You're so amazing, God. How could you undo what you did? That's why I love to read my Bible, because I love to find one more thing that I saw here that I never saw before of what Jesus did. You got to keep your eyes on him. And he'll take you through it all. Now go back, if you would, just to chapter 4, and I want to finish this up. Verse 3. I'm in Hebrews 4:3. For we who believe do enter his rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God already set in motion when he created the foundations of the world that he already knew this was going to happen. He already knew Jesus was going to die for our sins. He already knew that we were going to fall. He already knew. God is the only one that knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. All right? He set it in motion at the founding of this earth, or the founding of this world with everything. The stars. Y'all see the stars last night? Wow. Anyway. He set it all in motion then that the man, the woman, the person, whoever that believes in him, then their faith will activate his promise and it'll happen in your life. He already set it forth from the foundation of the world. It's already been done. It's already been done. Look on down here now. Verse 8. It says, if Joshua had given them rest, then they would not afterwards spoken of another day. He's talking about Joshua entering into the promised land and Israel got their rest. He said, if it was just a natural thing, they'd already got it. They had never spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. How many of y'all like rest? Now, you know, I'm a kind of person, I work a lot. I work all the time. I get nervous if I don't have anything to work to do. And I am trying with all of my heart to learn to enter into rest. All right? To cease from my activities. But the rest he's talking about here is the worry and the fretting. The guilt, the shame, and the remorse that plagues our lives. That we can't just enter in that God loves us. I can tell you right now, I do not do everything right. But you know what? God loves me. I know he loves me. I know when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to look at Jesus with shame. I'm not going to have to hang my head down and kick at the dirt or work myself to the back of the crowd. Not because I'm a preacher, not because we build orphans, not orphanages, not because we rescued orphans, not because I've ever done anything. Because I don't count my merits as anything. All I count is the blood of Jesus over my life, that he is God. He saved me. I'm accepted in. His blood's over me. And I'm righteous because of what he did, not what I did. That's the rest that he's wanting us to enter into. He says in verse 10, For he who has entered his rest from himself has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. We can't ever come to a place, I don't believe. I mean, I don't know. I guess some of you have retired. Still got to mow the grass. Still got to be doing something. I'm not at the age that I can cease from my labors, but God is not talking about labors, the physical labor that we do. He's talking about the whirlwind of torment that runs around within our souls that we do not believe that Jesus just loves us. Every other religion, church, you want to go find, every other religion you want to go look at, all has to do with works. Their God only accepts them if they have jumped through the right amount of hoops. It's only Jesus who went and died on a cross for us, good or bad, sweet or mean, don't make any difference. He died for everybody. And then everybody that believes in him, and that he is the Lord and Savior, that he did die, and that he was resurrected on the third day, that person then enters into that rest because they cease from their labors and they enter into the rest that God loves you. Ladies, can I have y'all bring the communion down, please? Church, we're going to have communion now. We're going to have communion. We have an opportunity for you to commune with your God. Is this not a religious service? Hear me now. This doesn't have anything to do with religion. This is not just some ordinance of the church that Living Waters Church here that we practice because it's an ordinance of the church or this or that. No. This is something that Jesus did. On the night when everybody was going to betray him, everybody was going to forsake him, everybody was going to leave him, joy was in his heart. Because it said there in Hebrews, he knew what was going to happen. And the joy that was in his heart was going to sustain him and take him all the way through. And he sat down with his disciples and he said he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "Now take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you." They didn't really understand what he was talking about. They didn't really understand what was going on, but they just went along with him. Today I want you to know that Jesus went to the cross, and his body was broken like this piece of bread that I'm about to break, so that your body could be whole, so that your life could be whole, so that you didn't have to be broken in life. Now listen to me. Does it happen because this piece of bread is special? Does it happen because I bless it and then it's special? Is it pixie dust? Is it a miracle? Is it a, you know, Twilight Zone kind of something? No. It's your faith. Believing in what he did for you that activates the promise and brings forth whatever you need. He took the bread and he broke it just like this. And then he handed it to him and he said, "Now take and eat. Here in just a minute, you can all walk up here and be given a piece of bread." And when you release your faith, soon miracles happen in your life. He then, it says, took the cup. We have cups. But he took the cup and he said, "Now take and drink, for this is my blood which is shed for you. for the remission of your sin. You see, never had that taken place before because never had there been an opportunity to have your sin removed. You know how if you take a and you write a wrong signature, you put a wrong number on a piece of paper, you can get white out and put over it. You know, you run the little white out pen across the piece of paper, and then you can write on top of it. But underneath that was the wrong signature. It's just whited over. Always before that, in the Old Testament, there was always the priest who made an atonement for your sin, but the sin was still there. It was just whited out. But it was still there. It was underneath it. If you scratch the white off, it was still under there. Jesus said, not anymore. Now we're going to have the removal of sin. Wow. He said, matter of fact, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, repent of your sin, it's as if you never did it. And you may think, well, God shouldn't let us off that easy. We spend enough time tormenting ourselves. I don't think God needs to do it any. He just wants to love us. He just wants to love us. So before we receive this communion, I want to ask everybody, just bow your heads for just a moment. Give the Lord a little, or the person around you a little privacy. And let me just ask you a question. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to, but you don't. And you're not sure today that if you died, you'd even go to heaven. Well, the Bible's real simple. It says, Jesus is the way. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He said, and you will be saved. And I don't want to embarrass you. That's not my intent. I just want to pray for you. But if you're here today and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your Savior, the Lord of your life, wanting to be your Savior today, then just lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, you're talking to me. I want to pray and I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I want everybody to pray with me. Those of you that lifted your hands, just everybody pray this together. Those of you that lifted your hand, just pray this from your heart. Say, Jesus, today I make you my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you arose from the grave. I thank you for forgiving me, for washing my sins away. Thank you for giving me heaven and that I'll be with you forever.